How do you preach to encourage people? Now, this hasn't happened to me for a while, but I have not been the first preacher to hear something like, your messages aren't encouraging me. Now, okay, I've just got to take the time to share the John story. You've heard it before. The church at Wyoming and the lady, John and Darlene, and Darlene saw me the next day. I was out doing something. I think I might have been doing something with the flowers at the church, and she stopped, and we're visiting, and this and that, and then she says, you know, she said, Pastor, she said, John just says that he just doesn't get anything out of your messages, and you know what I told her? I said, she wasn't expecting this. I said, you know, Darlene, I said, if I slept through them, I said, I wouldn't get anything out of them either. John would come in and he'd sit over there, but there wasn't the aisle there. The pew went all the way to the wall. So he would come in, and when it was about time for the message to begin, he'd sit there and he'd do this and go to sleep. Lo and behold, he couldn't follow what I was saying when he was asleep. So these things all happen. So how do I do that? As I remember 30 years ago, also when we were in Wyoming, encouragement was really a big thing. Maybe some of you remember that. Quite the evangelical buzzword. All kinds of encouraging one another studies and books. Probably seminars too, although I don't specifically remember any. To encourage means to give support, confidence, or hope to someone. To give courage to. To give or increase confidence of success, to inspire with courage, spirit, or strength of mind, to embolden. So what do I say to the person who complains that my preaching does not encourage them? Again, I repeat, this is not a current issue. This isn't something that it's stuck in my craw and somebody's said this. I haven't heard it. Probably somebody has said it. I haven't heard it, but very possibly somebody has said it who would say and agree, yeah, his preaching doesn't encourage me either. So what do I make of that? What must I do so that my preaching will encourage them, will give them support, confidence, and courage? How can I inspire this person with courage, spirit, and strength of mind? I will tell you, far too many times I have tied myself in knots trying to find texts or studies that were not so heavy and were more what we call at least encouraging. You know, not getting so much into sin and darkness and rebellion and the like, but it's kind of hard when you're preaching through the Bible to get away from those things. Not as easy as you might think, because the Bible is full of sin and dealing with sin and the devil and evil empires. So I would like to announce this morning or this evening that I have discovered in the Bible the best way to preach messages that encourage the majority of the people. Let me repeat that. This is a momentous discovery. I would like to announce to you, not this morning, this evening, that I have discovered in the Bible the best way to preach messages that encourage the majority of the people. You know what the method is? Lie to them. Yes, the best method is to lie. Yep, tell them big whoppers. You know, make stuff up, make things seem magical and mysterious. But whatever you do, avoid preaching about the judgment of God at all costs. We're going to look this evening at the Lord's rebuke of the prophets of Israel. They made stuff up and lied their pants off. And as Jeremiah the prophet put it, we're not looking at Jeremiah tonight, we're looking at Ezekiel, but Jeremiah had the same problem, and so did every other prophet in Scripture, and Isaiah, all of them. But in Jeremiah's words, he said, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their direction. At whose direction? At the lying prophet's direction. And my people love it so. But what will you do when the end comes? Someone has said that there are two kinds of people in the world. Those who divide the world into two kinds of people and those who don't. Let me read that again for you because it's really good. It's really insightful. It seems simplistic, but it's not because the Bible does it over and over again. Someone has said that there are two kinds of people in the world. Those who divide the world into two kinds of people and those who don't. The Bible does this from front to back. The saved and the unsaved. The wicked and the righteous. Good versus bad. In our study tonight, we come to in Ezekiel, the righteous versus the wicked. I'd like for you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 22. Now, we're going to go back to the beginning of this, but this is kind of the pivot point of this message, and I feel the direction that God gave me. Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 22. How do we preach to encourage the wicked and dishearten the righteous? See, the Old Testament prophets, or the prophets of Israel, these false prophets of Israel, they encouraged, I say the majority because it was the majority of Israel. They were an apostate nation. They had left God. They still had manners of worship. They still paid lip service. But the majority is who listened to these false prophets. Ezekiel 13, verse 22, speaking to these false prophets. Because you have disheartened the righteous falsely. Although I have not grieved him, and you have encouraged the wicked that he should not turn from his evil way to save his life. See, their preaching encouraged the wicked and disheartened the righteous. Now, you've been there, and I thought, I've been there. I didn't think about it in this way before. But we've been there, and you're sitting there, and they're preaching or they're teaching a class, and they're saying this is God's word, and it's not. They're making stuff up. They're following their own heart. It's disheartening, isn't it? But who responds to that? And our church today, the professing church at least, probably not the real church. The real church is actually the church is true believers, but the professing church, you know, we hear terms like user-friendly, drawing people in, you know, all these things. How can we encourage? How can we be more positive? How can we lift people up? There's a method. Stand up and you can talk about Jesus. Microphone. Jesus and God and the Bible and lie your pants off. And God says, my people really like that. But what are you going to do in the end? Well, back to verse 1 of Ezekiel 13. We could really start in chapter 12, but for just to get this much in, we're going to do this. Just to give you the briefly in chapter 12, I think it starts in verse 21. Well, I just read that very quickly. I'll do it. I already talked about it. 12:22, Son of man, what is this prophet that you have about the land of Israel saying, the days grow long and every vision comes to nothing? It's like they're saying, you know, God's, you know, he said, this is going to come. He's been telling them again and again, the prophets, this is coming. My judgment is coming. And they're going, yada, yada, yada. Hasn't come yet. It's been a long time. Hasn't come yet. God said, I'm going to put a stop to that because it is going to come. And folks, I just wonder if we have that urgency. And I'm not talking about Chicken Little. We're scared. We're frightened. You know he reigns. I'm not talking about we're worried about our lives. I'm talking about the people around us, our world around us, the anguish and the darkness of this world. It is going to end, and it will shape our theology. It will shape our gospel. It will shape how we spend our time, our effort, our resources. It will shape all of those things if we say, God says the end is coming and there's going to be a great judgment, and we don't just yada, well, whatever, or I'm okay now. You know, I always had a problem with Hezekiah with that. He showed, you know, he opened up the doors to the Babylonians, said, come on in, saw all the riches and everything. You remember this? And then God came and he said, well, he said, you showed them all that. I'm going to bring them in. They're going to haul all that away. What did Hezekiah say? Well, at least it won't happen in my lifetime. I just always had a problem with that. Okay, moving right along. So, how do we preach to encourage the majority? Well, first, we make stuff up and say that it's God talking. Verse 1 and 2, actually. The word of the Lord came to me. The word of the Lord came to me to Ezekiel. Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who are prophesying, and say to those who prophesy from their own hearts, hear the word of the Lord. Let me ask you this. Go ahead, let them say we're critical or judgmental or whatever, but you think this happened a time or two from the pulpits this morning across our country? They're saying stuff from their own hearts. They're holding up the Bible and talking about Jesus and God in the Bible, but it's stuff from their own hearts. And they pack the churches in, thousands and thousands. That wide road of destruction, that's where the many are. Make stuff up and say that it's God talking. See, this is the thing, too. We talk about this thing. Well, we don't learn from history. And we don't, do we? Generally speaking, mankind, we typically don't learn from history. But just think the irony, the tragedy here with us, because we know we've got an inspired account of history. The precedent that has established for us throughout the Old Testament, through the New Testament church for thousands of years, we have the record of it, and we still, has to be a willful ignorance. Oh, that's not us. Those bad people, but that's not us. Well, it might be if we stopped and let God examine our hearts. We have several people. It's very encouraging. It'll be encouraging to you to see it. It'll be encouraging to the board. But they're going to meet with the board, Lord willing, week from Thursday for membership. And so I've stopped and I've met with each of those, and I want to hear a good, clear gospel testimony. And living in the area again, I want to make sure that there is no reliance on their part on water baptism, because of the tentacles of that false gospel that's so dominant in this area. But I thought, you know, I was going to approach the one, and I told them, I said, I want to hear your testimony. I just, you know, want to hear what you actually believe. And they shared. I said, you know, I didn't really think that I would hear anything otherwise. I said, because preaching's been pretty hard. It's been pretty blunt, and you're still here. In fact, they come even more often than they did before. And the one of them said, well, I found it refreshing. See, preaching God's word, even if it's about the sin and the darkness, to the believer, when you preach God's word, even the hard stuff, and this is what I found. You can talk to some people about their testimony, and they're thrilled to talk how God saved them from their sin. And you can have other people who've been in church for 60 and 80 years, and you talk to them about their testimony or their gospel witness, and they're offended. Like you're challenging them. You see the difference? And that's the difference here in this text. These lying prophets were disheartening the righteous, but they were a great encouragement to the wicked. First, so make stuff up and say that it's God talking. Secondly, follow your own spirit. Follow your own spirit. You know, we've sung the songs on the Holy Spirit, but we could get real confused on the Spirit too. Because you know what? If we can convince people that it's the Holy Spirit, you know, when it's really our spirit, that kind of can give us a little power, a little ability to manipulate. Well, these prophets of Israel, they had the place of authority. So people were naturally going to listen to them, to lean on what they had to say. But verse 3, it says, "Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing." Have seen nothing. It's similar. I think it was Jeremiah said, "These prophets that speak for me, but they haven't listened to me." Follow your own spirit. No, follow the Spirit of God. Those songs, those old songs that we sang earlier, the Spirit of God and our hearts, an altar humbled before Him. Definitely follow the Spirit. But not this Spirit and say it's the Spirit of God. Thirdly, if you want to preach to encourage the masses, don't build a wall that might stand in the battle. Don't be, you know, and like this stuff I did a week or two ago, drawing lines in the sand and stuff like that. Come on. We got to be a little more flexible here. This is, after all, the 21st century. Verses 4 and 5. "Your prophets have been like jackals among ruins, O Israel. You have not gone up into the breaches or built up a wall for the house of Israel that it might stand in battle in the day of the Lord." What's it saying there? Have you ever seen, you have the rubble and you can picture these jackals running across it and tearing it down further? And they haven't looked through the breaches. Where are the places where we need to shore this up? Now, I might be kind of hard-headed at times. Well, maybe, you know, maybe more often than not. But that's one of the things I'm intending. Where are the weak places? Because that's, we need to short. We need to look for the breaches. We need to build the wall up. Sometimes it's what it's speaking of, you know, and often is doctrinal integrity. We say, well, you know, we want to do the, you know, hear no evil, see no evil, speak no evil. Okay, but we got the breach in the wall over here. Well, but yeah, you know, but then we'll falsely talk about harmony and unity, and it's not at all what God's talking about. He's never talking about having harmony or unity built around doctrinal impurity. But here it says, no, don't do that. Just let sleeping dogs lie theology. Just kind of let that be. Fifth, don't recognize that the Lord God is against you. You don't want to have that on your mind, or it just might really change the whole direction of your life. I skipped one. Back up to verses 6 and 7. "They have seen false visions and lying divinations. They say, declares the Lord, when the Lord has not sent them, yet they expect Him to fulfill their word. Have you not seen a false vision and uttered a lying divination whenever you have said, declares the Lord, although I have not spoken?" So we had make stuff up and say it's God talking. Follow your own spirit. Don't build a wall that might stand in battle. And number four, make more stuff up. Hey, it's working. Just keep doing it. Make more stuff up. I think, can you believe the arrogance and the pride and the foolishness? And you expect God to fulfill it. Here, it's right here. What's it say? They say, declares the Lord when the Lord has not sent them, yet they expect Him to fulfill their word. Expect Him, the sovereign Lord of the universe, the Lord God, the Almighty. They'll disobey His word. They won't obey His word. They won't submit to His word. But hey, would you fulfill my word? The people would really like it. I would really like it. Just think of the prestige that would give you if you, God, would fulfill my word. Where are we at? Number five, now don't recognize that the Lord God is against you. Verses 8 and 9, therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have uttered falsehood and seeing lying visions, therefore I am against you, declares the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and who give lying divinations. They shall not be in the council of my people, nor be enrolled in the register of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord God. What he's saying there, he's against them. He said, now you might have prestige and place and position among the people. You might be recognized and respected among the people. But he said, let me tell you this. You're not in heaven. You have no place, no respect, he said, in my court, in my council. Number six. Encourage people by endorsing their false hope of peace. 13 verse 10, first part of the verse. Precisely because they have misled my people, saying, peace when there is no peace. Reinforce their false hope by, encourage people by endorsing their false hope of peace. Somebody comes to you with some kind of doctrinal nonsense or some kind of positive thinking guruism, and you just kind of encourage them. Hey, it's making them feel better. It's giving them peace. It's helping them turn their life around. So you endorse it. Sometimes you endorse it. You don't have to verbalize it. You just don't say anything. And not saying anything, you endorse it. Encourage people by, or reinforce this false hope of peace by helping them build their very own personal wall of delusion. Okay, the second part of that verse. I'll read the whole verse. Precisely because they have misled my people, saying peace when there is no peace, and because when the people build a wall, these prophets smear it with whitewash. What's that saying? The people are building a wall. It's a wall of delusion. We're going to see that as we continue to read it. A delusion is an idiosyncratic belief or impression that is firmly maintained despite being contradicted by what is generally accepted as reality or rational argument, or in our case, is contradicted by the Word of God. But what the people are doing, you know, if you looked at our study sheets this morning, if you saw that diagram and you saw the man and then the roots and then the poison, that ever since Adam and Eve said, now we can choose good and evil, and this conflict has been going on, and that's where we get our ideas. And folks, it's where we get, we treasure our opinion, but our opinion comes from those poisoned roots of Genesis 3. From the delusion that we can decide good and evil, that we can discern between good and evil apart from the specific instruction of God's word, because we've given it thought. We've been rational and reasonable and plausible. And we can be all of those things and still be passionate about Scripture if this actually has the authority. You see, that's the key. This has to have the authority. Our opinion in the court of heaven means nothing. Our opinion is tainted. It's spoiled. It's corrupted. It is contaminated. When Adam and Eve said, you know what? We like the idea of being like God, of being like divine beings, and now we'll start choosing good and evil. That's why all these thoughts that we have, we say, hey, well, this looks really like a good idea. It's how we contaminate the gospel. But we have to know, biblically, we have to know the presupposition, where these things, the foundation, rather, of these things. And it's in those poisoned roots. It's in the original rebellion of Genesis 3. And when we ignore these things, we reinforce their false hope of peace by helping them build their own very own personal wall of delusion. It said, they build the wall. The priest come along, said, hey, I can come by tomorrow and help you paint that and get that looking good. And they said, well, then they feel even better about it. You've reinforced my delusion, my sense of false security, my sense of false peace. The priest, the prophet, endorses that. Number nine, do not say anything that would undermine their faith in their wall of delusion. Verses 11 to 16. Say to those who smear it with whitewash. Now, this is going to be the opposite. So what we read here, actually, God is telling Ezekiel what to tell these people. But what the false prophet would do would be not doing these things. So what he should be telling them is that say to those who smear it with whitewash that it shall fall. There will be a deluge of rain, and you, O great hailstones, will fall, and a stormy wind will break out. Now, you can't help but miss the parallel in Matthew 7 at the end of the chapter, the one who hears and does the word of God, and he builds or she builds on what? Rock. And the one who hears only, and they build on sand. And then what happens in Matthew 7? And the rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the sand went boom, flat. It's the very same picture here. God says the storm's coming. We can be in denial. We can live a delusion. But the storm is coming. Judgment is coming. And there's one way to be right before the ruler of the universe, Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's faith alone, by grace through faith alone, trusting in him. Therefore, says the Lord God, I will make, I'm in verse 12. And when the wall falls, will it not be said to you, where is the coating with which you smeared it? Now that's where what Ezekiel's saying there, God's saying through Ezekiel, he said, these people are going to say, hey, I thought you said this, you came over and painted this wall, you whitewashed this wall, you said it was okay. What's the deal? That's what verse 12 is saying. What's the deal? Well, they're all going to be taken away in the judgment. They listen to each other more than they listen to God. Verse 13, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will make a stormy wind break out in my wrath, and there shall be a deluge of rain in my anger and great hailstones in wrath to make a full end, complete, final judgment. And I will break down the wall that you have smeared with whitewash and bring it down to the ground so that its foundation will be laid bare. When it falls, you shall perish in the midst of it, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I spend my wrath upon the wall and upon those who have smeared it with whitewash. And I will say to you, there, the wall is no more, nor those who smeared it. See, God's word, what, is forever, right? Grass withers. Flower fades, but your word, O Lord, endures forever, but not this wall, not this wall of delusion, not this wall where they say, thus says the Lord, and God said, I didn't send them. They haven't listened to me. They know nothing. But we say, the Lord said, you see the precedent that I'm saying? Because suddenly we point these things out in our churches today. And, well, you're being so narrow, or you're being small-minded, or you're being critical. No, we have the precedent. It's there. And we have the precedent. It's the majority. And we do need to see these breaches in the wall, and we do need to warn people. Oh, but I went to that church, or my relative went, or my friend went, and they're talking about Jesus and God in the Bible. Sure. Like we said, the atheist in the pulpit, he said, I know, that's what they want to hear. So he keeps going back Sunday after Sunday, collecting his paycheck, telling them about Jesus and God and the Bible. And they're gobbling up Lord says, my people, they love it so. So, don't say anything that would undermine their faith in their wall of delusion. And of course, what we should be doing is doing everything that we can to undermine their delusion. Because the wall will come down. What did it say? That thus I will spend my wrath, verse 15, upon the wall and upon those who have smeared it with white Watch. God said, I will spend my wrath on them. They will not withstand the wrath of God. And I will say to you, the wall is no more, nor those who smeared it. You trusted in the wrong thing. The prophets of Israel who prophesied concerning Jerusalem and saw visions of peace for her when there was no peace, declares the Lord God. Don't make the mistake. Oh, man, those hard-headed, stiff-necked, rebellious Israelites. I'm glad I'm not like them when possibly we are. When possibly we're, you know, we say, well, I'm doing this and this and this. I'm a pretty good person. Are you doing the things that God is putting on your heart? Are we following through? Because everybody can do something that the Bible teaches. You know what I'm saying? But when God brings us around, and it usually is some type of humbling experience, we just don't treasure this humbling experience as we should. It's such a good place to be. It can be hurtful. It can be painful. A friend, older man, he reminded Carrie and I of her dad in Traverse City, Michigan. He said, yeah, but he said, humility, it's humbling, he said, but it's never humiliating. Sorry, Ross. Sometimes it's humiliating. In fact, it's often humiliating. And God's there, though. He's just milking that trial, pouring himself. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man or woman who does what? Takes refuge in him. In those trials, in the humiliating moments, we take refuge in him and we taste God as we never have before. Well, next, number 10, we're getting close here. I might go a minute or two over, but not bad. Make their church experience magical and mystical. Wasn't there like a concert or an album years ago? Andrew, you and Courtney wouldn't remember this because you weren't even here yet. Magical Mystery Tour or something like that. That ring a bell? Okay. Anyway, let me find my verse, 17 and 18. And you, son of man, set your face against the daughters. Now the women are getting into the picture here. And I won't get all into that, but we can see parallels too, where we do, and not just here, but in the Bible, with the Queen of Mary, the Queen of Heaven, rather, and the ones who'd been taken to Egypt, and they told it was Isaiah or Jeremiah, and we're going to just keep worshiping the Queen of Heaven. When we stopped, look at all this bad stuff that happened to us. But the negative influence of these women prophetesses. Verse 17, and you, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy. What are they doing to out of their own hearts? Prophesy against them and say, thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic bands upon all their wrists. Let's make this magical. Let's make this mystical. Because apparently, if you just study God's word and devote yourself to Christ, that isn't enough. So what can we bring into the church to draw our interest and really make this exciting? Maybe we can even make the Bible relevant. Verse 18, thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic bands upon all wrists and make veils for the heads of persons of every stature in the hunt for souls. Will you hunt down souls belonging to my people and keep your own souls alive? Verse 19, make money by lying to people who listen to lies. That sound like today? Make money by lying to people. Are you thinking televangelist? Are you thinking radio and TV broadcast? Make money by telling lies to people who listen to lies. You have profaned me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread. What's he saying? You're getting paid. It's barter. It's not money here, but it's the same thing. Putting to death souls who should not die. Why? Because the false teaching, they're listening to your lies. They're giving you barley and pieces of bread, and they're dying on the vine, keeping alive souls who should not live by lying to my people who listen to lies. How can we ever be so foolish to think that we have to make God's word relevant? All we have to do is read it and listen and pay attention. The millions over the networks, Christian or otherwise, making money from people lying to people who listen to lies. Reap the judgment of God, the last verses there, because they've disheartened the righteous and encouraged the wicked. Now, we don't use anything for an excuse to have a wrong direction, but oftentimes, the reason we're not encouraged by the Word of God is because we're looking for the wrong thing. We're not hungering and thirsting for righteousness. God isn't there as much as he should be in the forefront of our minds, our passion, that we love him first and foremost above anything and everything and everyone. When we are at that place, I heard, well, I don't remember the illustration, so I won't share it because I'd have really, but when we're desperate for the truth of God, we seek him with our heart, soul, mind, and might. That is the person who will find him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this good day, your love, your care. Lord, again, our gratefulness for the being able to shine the light here in Western Illinois, this fellowship, the faithful souls that are here. We're thankful, Lord, that you are working, transforming us by the renewing of our minds. We thank you how we value the Word of God, and just pray that you would do a mighty work in our lives, first individually and as a fellowship. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.